If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Psalm 46. You can look it up on your iPad, your iPhone. If you don't have any of that, you can grab the Bible that's in the pew in front of you and turn to page 403. And we're going to look at, I just read the first three verses from that psalm. We're going to look at the whole psalm this morning. And so this morning I got up, I'll just tell you, I got up this morning and just felt like being depressed. So I looked at all the news headlines. You know, because nothing gets you in the mood to come to church and preach than just reading about all the chaos and the insanity in the world. And actually, I mean that seriously, you know, because this is the world that we live in. And so we don't stick our heads in the sand and pretend none of it's happening. We need to be aware. We need to know what's going on. But then in that, we don't want to lose hope. And so that's what we want to talk about this morning. But I was just looking through the headlines, and there's just, it's crazy. It is crazy. And we kind of get numb to it at times, and you just kind of scroll through. It's like, oh, yeah, another famine, another war, another, you know, village being wiped out in Africa or whatever, like another tsunami, another hurricane, another earthquake. And we just see it and we're just like, oh man, and they just become numbers and you realize these are people's lives. Some of you have family down in Houston and so you've started to see this a little bit more clearly. When it gets closer to home, it becomes a little more real for us. And then it gets really overwhelming. And that's just at a macro scale. I mean, think about in our own lives. I mean, who's got time to worry about the rest of the world? Let's just think about our daily life. You're like, why did I come? I don't want to talk about that. That's tomorrow. That's Monday. We don't want to get there yet. Just bear with me. We think about the work. We think about school. We think about our kids and our parents and our families. And we think about relationships and all the rest that's going on. And living in this crazy age, this misinformation age that we live in, social media, I mean, anxiety is on the rise and it's not a shock. People are depressed. I'm going to keep this very PG because we got a lot of kids in here. But you get where I'm going with this, right? I mean, it's crazy out there. And so Martin Luther, he said, and here's somebody who knew a little bit about anxiety. So this week we're celebrating 500 years of the Reformation that Martin Luther was part of starting. And so he knew a little bit about anxiety because he was hunted by the Catholic Church, and that'll make you nervous. And a long time ago, they don't do that anymore. Nothing? Really? Okay. So when he would be overwhelmed in life, he said, let's go read Psalm 46. So let's do that. All right? Verse 1, Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, Selah, which means breath. Just take a deep breath. Just pause. Consider this, that God is present. He is our refuge and our strength. He's the one where we run to when we need comfort, and he's our strength that no matter what we're going through, he will sustain us. And then the psalmist goes on, and he basically describes here the worst possible chain of events. This is the worst case scenario to end all worst case scenarios. Listen to what he says. We don't fear though the earth gives way. It's like the earth is there, then the earth just kind of gives up. And done. Though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, it's like they're just picked up and dropped into the sea, though its waters roar and foam. This is a picture of like a second flood. The waters are rising and they're overflowing the mountains, and the mountains are trembling because they're scared. It's like creation itself just coming undone. This is what the psalmist is describing. It is the worst possible scenario, the end of the world. It doesn't get any worse than this. So he says, listen, even in your worst case scenario, God is there. And let's face it, we have a lot of our own worst-case scenarios, don't we? Everybody here has got a worst-case scenario. If you're a worrier, you probably have more than one. You probably have one for every area of your life. You've got your financial worst case, parents, kids, health, sickness, everything, job, nation, all of it. You've got worst-case scenarios everywhere. And he says, listen, whatever you can imagine, whatever you can dream up, whatever that worst-case scenario is that keeps you up at night, even if it's completely unreasonable, he says, it doesn't matter. God is there. God is present. He hasn't abandoned you. He hasn't left you. Even were that to happen, it wouldn't be enough. God would still be your present help in trouble. Now, here's what's at stake. What's at stake is not whether bad things are going to happen. They will. And what's at stake is not whether God will be present. He is. What's at stake is our response. See, what happens in the world is that everybody sees all the bad things that are happening. Everybody freaks out. But as believers, we're supposed to have a different response. And so what does he say here? He says, therefore, we shall not fear. We won't fear. We don't want to be afraid. We don't want to be like everybody else who sees what's going on and says, oh my goodness, we're all going to die. The sky is falling. He says, no, It's not a question of whether bad things happen. They will. Not a question of whether God is present. He is. The question is, how will we respond? And what he says here is that our response is based on, hinges upon, whether we are aware of God's presence. He's present, but do we know it? Are we aware of his presence? The problem that most of us have, all of us have, is that a lot of the time we're just not that aware of God's presence, are we? I mean, I can go through days. You're like, you're a pastor. I can go through days, and it's like, oh, yeah, God? It happens. For all the reasons we talked about, all the craziness in the world, all the craziness in life, you know, you're running the kids to the doctor, and then you're running to work, and you've got these deadlines, and this boss is driving you crazy, and you've got all that stuff going on, and it's easy to lose sight of God, not to be aware of him until there's enough pain. When enough pain builds up, then it's like, God, where are you? Like, I haven't really been looking for you before this, but now I'm like, okay, this really hurts. Whatever this is, this pain that has really gotten your attention, now I'm looking for you, God. God, where are you? And we get caught unaware. We get caught off guard. So the psalmist says, no, no, be aware of God's presence. Know that he is there so that you're not caught off guard. Because it's not a question of whether there'll be trouble. There is. Or whether God's present. He is. It's will we know it. And that's what's going to change our response. So how do we become more aware of God's presence? So that we're not caught off guard. Let me give you just one idea here. Psychologists tell us that there's this cognitive bias phenomenon, okay? It's called frequency illusion. Some of you may have heard it called the blue car syndrome, so this is fun. If you ever buy a car, you suddenly notice that you see that same car everywhere. Anybody ever seen that? Okay, so this happened to me a couple of years, summers ago, we bought our white Toyota minivan, okay? Prior to that, I could not have told you one minivan from another. Couldn't do it. Honda, Toyota, Nissan, whatever. I would have been like, yep, white minivan. I don't know what it is. We bought our Toyota white minivan. Now I see white Toyota minivans everywhere. They're everywhere. It's like everyone decided to buy one right after we did. It's crazy. The entire world just said, white Toyota minivan. This is what happens. You buy a blue car, you start seeing blue cars everywhere. Let me give you another example. When I was about 12 or 13, I found my parents' record collection. Some of you don't know what a record is. I would tell you that it's like a bigger CD, but you don't know what that is either. All right. I found my parents' record collection, and it was awesome. They had an amazing collection. It was like Beatles, Cat Stevens, Don McLean, Simon and Garfunkel. I mean, the list goes on. Fantastic stuff. I started listening to it, okay? And it's like I discovered it. And then you know what I found? Everybody's playing the same music. I mean, I hear Simon and Garfunkel in movies and restaurants and on, you know, the radio everywhere and on elevators, and it's just everywhere. Now, did everyone figure that out the same week I did? No. It was always there. That music had always been playing. They'd been playing it for years. But I was aware now. Suddenly, I was listening to it. I was becoming aware. I was really training myself to even recognize the music. So even when it's like Muzak, I could still tell you, oh, that's a Simon and Garfunkel song, right? When it comes to our relationship with God, we have to do the same kind of training. We have to look for these same life patterns, life rhythms, where we begin to tune our ears into the voice of God. We begin to recognize his work in the things that we're doing. And we do that in a variety of different ways, okay? So one of the ways that we do that is by coming here on Sunday morning. This is like the stop in the week where you go, oh yeah, God. This is why it's important to come every week. I'm not saying that because you pay me. I'm saying we do this because it's part of the rhythm of life that God has established for us. It's why we read scripture. It's why we sing psalms or songs to God, right? And we find this all throughout the New Testament and the Old Testament as well, but just think about the Apostle Paul. He's always encouraging us to do what? To speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and to admonish one another, to encourage one another. In other words, talk to each other about Jesus. That when you sit down at lunch, you don't just go, so how was the game? Well, that's nice. No, you say, what is God doing in your life? Guys, it's so easy. We can be Christians. I'm a pastor. I'm telling you, I can go to any lunch I want, and if I don't bring it up, it's easy. And guess what? I don't always. Because it's like, oh, this is awkward. Should I ask them what God's doing in their life? Is that nosy? Should I be doing that? And we can spend our whole lives being Christians and coming to church, and we never have those conversations where we're simply encouraging one another. What's God doing? How are you seeing Jesus? What are you struggling with? Like, we have to have these conversations. And all of that put together, we create this rhythm of life where we begin to see and to experience God because we're tuning into him. And then we begin to see him everywhere. And it's not because he just showed up. He wasn't there before. No, it's because he was always there. We just weren't paying attention. You guys tracking with me? So far, so good? All right, so look. What the psalmist is saying here is, look, we have to be aware. Otherwise, we're going to look like everybody else in the world. We're going to freak out like everybody else in the world. We have to be aware of God's presence so that when bad things happen, when trouble comes, we won't be afraid. He says, when you know God like that, when you're aware of his presence, you won't be afraid. And in fact, he says, there's the peace and stability that comes with knowing God and having him in your life, no matter what goes on. So verses 4 and 5, this is the painting that the psalmist is giving us. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. Okay, so if you go back into ancient times and there would be a city and it would have these city gates and walls around it, and then a warring army would come up against it. The warring army doesn't want to fight against a city that's got fortified walls. Why? You're going to lose a lot of people. It takes a huge army from outside of the walls to conquer a very small army that's got walls that they can shoot bows and arrows and pour oil and throw rocks on you, okay? So you're going to lose a lot of people, so what do you want to do? You want to cut off their food and water supply, but their water is better because you can live a lot longer without food than without water. So if you can cut off the water supply, eventually they open their gates, they got to come fight you because they got to go find water. It's a lot easier to defeat them. But if that city has a river inside of it that is sourced inside of it, you got a long wait. That city, no matter what's going on outside of it, they can enjoy peace and stability and security for a very, 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 very long time. And most of the time, the outside army, they get tired of waiting because guess what? They're running out of food and their people want to get paid and all the rest of it, okay? So this is what he's describing here. Hey, you're a city and you're under siege, but guess what? God himself is inside your city. He is the river. There's peace, there's stability. And into verse 5, God will help when morning dawns. In other words, it's always darkest before the dawn, right? It's always darkest before the dawn. He says, no matter what happens, no matter how crazy it gets, no matter how bad it seems, no matter what your worst case scenario is actually playing out in the end, God comes through. So there's a really great story of this in 2 Kings. And if you want to turn there, you can. Otherwise, we put the passage up on the screen for you. And in this passage in 2 Kings, let me give the context. This is after the life of King David. So you remember King David? He was the ruler of Israel. This was the United Kingdom. All of Israel was united under kingdom. But after him, and after Solomon, the kingdom divided, northern kingdom, southern kingdom. The southern kingdom is the kingdom of Judah. And the capital city is Jerusalem. And by the time Hezekiah comes around, there's this really, really big, nasty, bad country that's going around and basically destroying and taking over every other country, and that is Assyria. Okay, so if I can put it in college football terms, Assyria is the Alabama Rolling Tide of the ancient Near East. And yes, I just compared the Rolling Tide to the Assyrian army. They're evil. All right. So, it hurts. All right, so, okay. So what happens then, what's happening in this context here is that the Assyrian army, they are running roughshod throughout the region. They're conquering everybody. Nobody can stand in their way. And they come into Judah, and they've taken over all the other fortified cities in Judah. And everybody who isn't alive or isn't dead or captured, the live ones, run to Jerusalem, and they're all going to hole up there because it's the last stronghold. And so they shut the gates, and they've got the city walls, and it's everything I just described. The army is outside, vast, vast Assyrian army, and inside everybody's panicked. What are we going to do? And so Hezekiah is inside with all of his people, but the Assyrian army is led by this guy named Sennacherib. Fun word. Sennacherib, he's smart. He's like, I don't want to go to war against these walls because I'm going to lose a lot of people. My men are going to die. They're going to be, you know, oil poured on them, arrows, all the rest of it. He's like, I don't want to do that. But what if I could break their spirit? What if I can get them to surrender? So what he does is he goes and he gets an emissary and he sends him with this message, okay? And the message is basically this: give up now, your God can't save you. But let's read it together, okay? So this is Sennacherib's message to the king, but really it's a message to the whole city of Jerusalem. Thus says the king, Sennacherib, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you out of my hand. Do not let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord by saying, the Lord will surely deliver us, and this city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. And do not listen to Hezekiah when he misleads you by saying, the Lord will deliver us. Has any of the gods of the nations ever delivered his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim and Hena and Iva, which are the Sumerian gods? In other words, he says, where are the Sumerian gods? Samaria fell to me. They didn't do much. Have they delivered Samaria out of my hand? Who among all the gods of the lands have delivered their lands out of my hand that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand? And so all of Jerusalem is freaked out. They're all panicking. They're all terrified. We're all going to die. The Assyrian army's out there. All seems lost, and so Hezekiah prays to God, and then God answers him. And we're going to read just three verses here, but what I want you to hear is that this is God's answer to Hezekiah, but he's actually speaking to Sennacherib, okay? So if you flip over to 2 Kings 19, verse 22, this is God really speaking to Sennacherib. Whom have you mocked and reviled? Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted your eyes to the heights? Against the Holy One of Israel. Who do you think you're messing with? Do you know what God you're talking to right now? I don't think you do. I'm the Almighty God, the Holy One of Israel. Verse 27, but I know you, Sennacherib. I know you. Sitting down, you're going out, coming in. You're raging against me. Because you have raged against me and your complacency has come into my ears, I will put my hook in your nose and my bit in your mouth, and I will turn you back on the way by which you came. In other words, you just ticked off the wrong God. And the next morning, Hezekiah wakes up and he looks out the window, and most of Sennacherib's army is just dead. Just dead. Angel came. Wipes them out. By the way, you can look at this historical records. They actually have records of the Assyrian army marching down into Jerusalem, standing outside the gate, and then inexplicably they leave. The way the Assyrian annals themselves actually read is it goes something like this. Sennacherib took his army and they marched down to Jerusalem and stood outside the gates, and then they left. You're like, why? God happened. That's why. See, what the psalmist is telling us, and what we see in the story is that it's always darkest before the dawn. But it doesn't matter what your worst case scenario is, God shows up. But notice he doesn't protect his people from terror, from seeing their worst case scenario played out right in front of him. This was God's city, Jerusalem. This is God's people. There were a bunch of other cities that got destroyed before they ever got here. But God says, listen, in the morning I will help you. It's not a question of if, it's just a question of when. It doesn't get real specific on that. We're going to come back to that in just a minute, okay? So let's keep going. Verses 6 and 7. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Again, Selah. Deep breath. You guys know of any nations raging right now? Any kingdoms that are unstable? Yeah, maybe a few. It doesn't matter how crazy this world gets, and for me, this is about as crazy as I've seen the world. It doesn't matter what the governments are doing, what the nations are doing, what natural disasters happen. Within the midst of that, God is never overwhelmed. And what does it say? Nations rage. Oh no, the nations are raging. The kingdoms are tottering. And God says, okay, one whisper from me and the whole earth melts. You think I'm concerned? Think I'm bothered by that? 1 minute the nations are raging, the kingdoms are tottering, and the earth is gone. That's what he could do. 1 minute the whole Assyrian army is standing outside your gates, the next minute they're dead and they're gone. 1 minute our world seems chaotic and chaos, and then the next, God happens. Verse 8. So come. This is an invitation. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. In other words, God goes to war against his enemies and for his people. Verse 9, he makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. In other words, he's going to defeat his enemies. He's going to bring war against his enemies and our enemies. He's going to defeat them, and he's going to usher in peace. Everything that they were throwing at us, he's going to break. He's going to destroy it. They're going to be powerless, and he will bring peace. Then verse 10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Deep breath. So God looks at the nations. He looks at the governments. He looks at the chaos. He looks at everything that's going on in the world, and he stands up and he says, game over. It's done. It's finished. Verse 10, be still and know that I'm God. No matter how crazy the world gets, God says, I'm still God. Nothing's changed. So be still. Now, the way a lot of times we read this verse, if you're familiar with it, you might recognize this. Some of you, maybe this is the first time you're reading it. But if you're familiar with this, a lot of the times that we use this verse, we see it as God speaking to us. God says to us, be still and know that I'm God. Totally true. Some of you have this like quilted into blankets, you know, and it's like hanging on your wall with a cat hanging from a tree branch. It's inspirational, something like that, right? So be still and know that I'm God. It's so true, totally true. That's actually not the context here. Can I tell you what he's saying? The context here is not God coming to us and saying, be still and know that I'm God. This is God standing up between us and our enemies and saying, that's enough. Game over, I'm God. So let me give you a picture of this. A few months ago, I was out bike riding with my kids. And so I've got two that are riding their own bikes, and then my two-year-old, Eli, who was only 1.5 or whatever, was on the back of my bike. And we went to the rec center. We were going to go swimming, kind of a warm day. And as we're pulling up, I see, like, these two kids walking over towards us, okay? And I think their grandmother. Anyway, and one of the kids, I don't know, he's just being dumb, and he's being silly. He's, like, 13, 14, and he's like, I'm going to touch the baby. And I hear this, and I'm like, he had better not be talking about my baby. And sure enough, he gets closer, and I hear him say, he's like, I'm going to touch the baby. And he's just being dumb, right? But I'm like, don't do it. Don't do it. It's not going to, no. Sure enough, he walks right up, and I'm just kind of ignoring him at this point, but he gets right up next to us and suddenly, like, grabs Eli. And I whip around, and I'm in his face, and I'm like, do I know you? Nope. I said, then keep your hands off my child. Now, I'm not that big, but I'm bigger than most 13 and 14-year-old boys, okay? And I really wasn't all that concerned, okay? He's just being dumb. But Eli's a little freaked out. He's like, you know. And my other two sons are like, what is going on? And so, not a big deal, but I wanted to make my point. And what I didn't do was go to Eli and go, hey, buddy, it's okay. He's putting his hands on you, and it's all good. I'm dad. It's going to be fine. Didn't do that. I got in that kid's face and said, don't do it. By the way, by that point, his grandmother starts, like, hitting him upside the head. It's like, what'd you think was going to happen? He's going to, like, punch you. I was like, actually, I was worried that he'd do that to him, you know, with a mom around, and she's going to tase him, okay? So be thankful it was with me. See, that's the picture, though. This is you as a child on the playground, and a bully is out there, and your mom or dad doesn't come to you and say, it's okay, they're just bullying you, but it's going to be all right in the long run. No, this is your mom or dad saying, back off my kid. That's what this is. Isn't that awesome? You want to see this in the New Testament? This is Jesus when he's in a boat with the disciples, and the wind and the waves are bullying them. The wind and the waves are threatening them, and Jesus stands up and says, okay, that's enough. Be still. And he doesn't have to add in the I'm God part because they get it. The wind and the waves are like, oh, that's God. Okay, we're going to stop now. They know. They know. Isn't that cool? Guys, this is the longing of every human heart. This is why we love hero movies and hero stories. This is why we love it when Liam Neeson walks in the room and you're like, you guys are all in trouble now. You should have let his daughter go, right? This is Jason Bourne. This is every superhero movie. How many of you kids, I'm going to wake up the kids. How many of you kids like superheroes? Spider-Man and Superman, yeah, you do. And Batman and I'd say Robin, but not so much Robin, but others, right? Wonder Woman. We love those stories. Why? Because we are longing for a hero who's going to step in and save the innocent. We're longing for that. We're longing for a hero who's going to show up and he's going to make all things right, who's going to put an end to all injustice and all evil. And God says, I am that hero. I am that hero for you. Verse 11, he says, I will be exalted. Understand, when he says, I will be exalted, in other words, he's saying, I got this. Everything's going to be okay. That's what he's telling you. Everything's going to be okay. I will be exalted. I will be exalted among the nations and in the earth. It's not a question of if. It's only a question of when. This is going to happen. One day he will establish his kingdom on earth, his eternal kingdom. As it is in heaven, so it shall be on the earth. And all wrongs will be made right. And we're longing for that. That's what we want to happen. Now here's where we get into trouble, okay? When we try to impose our timeline upon God, this is where we get mixed up, okay? We do this all the time. And so we read passages like this and we go, okay, so God, this is what he does. He's that kind of a hero. He answers my prayers. He brings wars against his enemies. He's going to make everything okay. So God, go. What happened? God, do you see this tragedy in my life? Do you see what's going on in my life right now? We're fighting through this and this is a struggle and this is going on. So where are you, God? I don't see you. I don't see you at work in this moment. And so some people will take this to an extreme, and this is what they say. They will say, if you just have enough faith and if you just pray hard enough, then God will answer all of your prayers the way that you want them answered right now. By the way, send them a check. You know, that'll kind of grease the wheels as well. But that's what people will tell you. And they read passages like this, and they go, see, this is God. This is who God is. This is what he does. But actually, if you look at the context, this is what he will do. The psalmist doesn't promise us that he's going to answer, that God will answer all of our prayers exactly when we ask in the way that we want and the timing that we want. It doesn't say that. And he never promises that we will not endure suffering and hurt. I mean, if you look at the context here, the psalmist describes God how? As our refuge and strength. In other words, there is trouble and it's not going to go away. He continues to be your refuge and your strength. He is your present help. It's ongoing. He never promises that he's going to solve everything when we want him to. What he promises is that he will answer all of our prayers according to his good and perfect will. And so even Jesus in John 16, he tells us, in this world you will have trouble. And he's not talking to the bad guys. He's not talking about his enemies. He's like, I'm going to bring trouble on you. No, he's talking to us. He's talking to his disciples. He's talking to the people that he loves. You are going to have trouble. In this world, there will be pain. There will be suffering. There will be persecution, which shouldn't surprise any of us, and yet it does. And so if you're there thinking, man, I'm a Christian. Nothing bad should happen to me. No, read it again. Read it again. Jesus says, in the world, you will have trouble. And listen, he never promises that he will rescue us from any of it in this lifetime. Yikes. But he didn't stop there. In this world you have trouble, but take heart, because I've overcome the world. And by that he doesn't mean our societies or our cultures or our governments or stuff. That's all coming. What he's referring to here is the evil in the world that gets its root, its power out of sin and its ally, death. In other words, what he's saying here is that our hope, listen, if you get nothing else this morning, get this. Our hope is not in Jesus or God, Jesus answering all of our prayers and solving all of our problems right now. That's not our hope. Our hope isn't that God's going to heal our nation today or tomorrow or ever. Our hope isn't that God's going to heal my child who's sick or heal my marriage or heal whatever's going on in my relationships. That is not my hope. I hope he does all of those things, and he might. You know what my hope is in? That Jesus Christ has already conquered the two greatest enemies ever, sin and death. Already done. He died and he rose again. That's my hope, because that same Jesus who is alive says he's going to come back and he's going to make all things new. That's my hope. And in the meantime, I have this confidence because that same Jesus who rose from the dead promises me that he is going to be there with me always, even to the end of the age, that he'll never leave me, he'll never forsake me, that he is my refuge and my strength, that he is the river of life in me, that he is my fortress. Guys, isn't that good to know? I mean, listen, this is good to know because there are some of you who may have been reading this. When I was growing up, I would read the Psalms and I'd be like, I'm not buying this. I don't see God answering all my prayers all the time. I don't see all of this playing out the way that I want to. And it's easy to read this and not understand the context and go, okay, I don't see God. And then we begin to doubt, okay, is God really there? Is God really happening? And I want to encourage you, our hope is not that God is our personal vending machine. We put in prayer and he gives us whatever we want. Our hope is that Jesus Christ is the hero that we've been longing for, that he has already died and rose from the dead. He's coming back. And in the meantime, he's there. In the meantime, whatever we're walking through, he says, I'm there. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Guys, I don't know what you walked in this morning with. I don't know what struggles you're having. I don't know what is overwhelming you and what fears that you have, but isn't it great to know that Jesus said, yeah, that's what's going to happen? I mean, isn't that weird? You're like, wait a minute, that doesn't sound encouraging. It should be. Don't be surprised. Jesus said, you will have trouble. Be encouraged. You're having trouble. You're living the normal Christian life. And Jesus says, but I've overcome the world. I'm going to be with you through it all. He is our present help. He rose from the dead. He's coming back. He will be exalted. Every knee will bow to him. And that Jesus says, I'm with you. I'm with you. Let's pray. Lord, this morning, I don't know what's on people's hearts. I don't know what they are struggling and wrestling through right now, but I know that everybody feels that. Like we've all got it. And sometimes it's silly stuff. Sometimes it's this huge stuff of the entire world. But sometimes it's very personal and it's deep and we feel it. And we look around and we go, where are you, God? Because we mistake you solving our problems as your presence. But you never said you're going to solve all of our problems right now. You said you're with us. And so our hope, Lord, I pray that our hope this morning would be founded and grounded on something stronger than, are you answering my prayers the way that you want me to? But they would be grounded in the hope of the gospel that Jesus, you rose from the dead. And you're coming back and we believe you. And you say that you're with us. I pray that would give us confidence this morning that we would not fear, but that your perfect love would drive out that fear. And we could follow you with boldness, with courage, in a world that desperately needs to see hope. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.